If you are new to our church and if you didn't get the little handout, it's a sermon questions, about three questions. Raise your hand if you didn't get one of those. Everyone got one? You're too shy? Okay, great. Awesome. I'm not sure if I made enough copy here. I made, I think, like 30 or some copies, but please get one. Most of you should have a little, the little booklet. If you don't have the little Crossway booklet of a journal of the Book of Ruth, please come talk to me or actually anyone here. And it's great. I have the full set of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and then in one section there is a scripture, and then the on the right is a blank sheet, and you can write notes. And so this is for you. For you to hopefully, as you hear what Ruth says, and then go home and think more on it. That's the hope, not just here, that you would think upon it during the week because you have the notes and you could think. It's hard to cover every single thing here in the next 30 minutes. Okay? I don't really treat this as like a Bible study here, and so I just want to give you a nugget or one truth or two for you to ponder in this passage as we go through this book together. And alrighty, let's turn to, if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, 15 to 22. Ruth chapter 1, 15 to 22. And if you are able, if you could all rise for the reading of God's word. And after I read it, as you follow along in your Bibles or on the screen, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you could all repeat by saying, thanks be to God, and then you could have your seat. If you could arise, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Ruth chapter 1. 15 to 22. Ruth chapter 1, 15 to 22. This is God's word to us this morning. Please give your full attention to it. And she says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Verse 18, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. Let me just pray one more time. If you could bow your heads with me, just short prayer for this time now. Father in heaven, we have read, your children have read your word. Again, these words are not ultimately words of man, but these are your words spoken through through them. So, oh Lord, we need your help. Help us to see you now. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen and amen. Title of the message is Faith of Ruth the Moabite. The word Moabite is mentioned many times in this text, and it's not by accident. Faith of Ruth the Moabite, colon, your people shall be my people and your God my God. And let me just review quickly, a few minutes, if you weren't here last week, and this is also a review for you, what we saw last week in the first introduction of this book. We saw that Ruth, being a Moabite, presents a tremendous problem. Because we read in the law, in Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6, we read it last time. Let me read it again. Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6. Remember, the first five books is the Torah, the law of God, given to the Israelites. The 613 laws. Is not the law of God, not the Ten Commandments. It's the whole book, the first five books. The Pentateuch or the Torah that God gave to the Israelites. And one of the law says, Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt. Because so the context is, they, remember, God sent Moses. They were in slavery for over 400 years. God sent them out through Moses, went through, came out of Egypt, went through the what is that? You know, this thing, you know, the into the Red Sea. Remember, they came and they got the Ten Commandments, right? And then as they were on their way to the promised land, they settled at Moab, the region of Moab. And something that happened there was crucial. Why God set this law for the Israelite to not associate with the Moabite or the Ammonite. When they came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, and Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. In other words, these are the foreign false gods. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You should not seek their peace or their prosperity all the days forever. And when you read more in Numbers 25, exactly what happened, why this law was given to the Israelites, it says in Numbers 25, 1 to 3, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to hoard with the daughters of Moab. In other words, the Israelites with the pagan nation and the daughters, they were having sexual union. That was forbidden in the law. But it's not the fornication that angered God. I mean, yeah, that was wrong. But look what he says, verse 2. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their God. See that? It wasn't that they were hoarding or fornicating with the woman there who worshiped pagan gods, Baal, false god. They were sacrificing, instead, not to Yahweh, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were sacrificing to the pagan gods of Moab. Not celebrating God who brought them out of Egypt, right? Salvation, did a miracle, killed the Egyptian and brought them through the Red Sea and gave God's people the law. You are my people, and I shall be your God. And now here, they're worshiping, not fording with the daughters of Moab. They're worshiping their gods, sacrificing to the false gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Verse 3, so Israel yoked himself. Married. See that? Yoked. Married. Relationship. Close relationship. Tied. Not just sexual immorality. But what angered God even more was them worshiping, bowing down to, not God of Israel, to a false god like the Moabite people. So Israel yoked, married himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You see the problem now. See? See the problem? The law says, don't associate with Moabite people. And here's Ruth. By circumstances, by the famine, the husband of Naomi, I forgot the name, right? Moved the family because he's a good father. It wasn't because he worshipped Moab and the gods there. No, it seems like pretty clear in the text that even when they were in the pagan nation, they were worshiping their god, not the pagan god. And then look at verse 19. I'm just going to read it here. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. So remember, so Naomi said, daughters-in-law, go back to your God, your hometown, and I'm not going to have any more sons. One went back home, and Ruth clung to her and went back to Bethlehem, okay? Where God's people lived. Where they settled. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of now. It wasn't like, Naomi and Ruth, you're back. Oh, what? No, the stir wasn't because of happiness. The stir was because a Moabite was coming into the town. In other words, people on the dinner table will be gossiping. You see, Bethlehem? We're not Moabites. We're not supposed to associate with. That's what the whole town was stirred up. The talk of the news of the town, the conversation, the dinner table was about dirty Moabite. I mean, I don't know if they use the word dirty or anything like that, but you know what I mean? So it wasn't a celebration. The stirring was not a celebration. All right. And so that is sort of what we covered last week. And today I want to talk about, even though in the history and the law was given that the nation of Moab turned God's people to false gods and fornication among yoke with and worship the pagan gods, this Moabite God didn't do that. Nor her faith. What was her faith in? To lead the people into worshiping false gods? Was that her intention? The opposite. There's three things about Ruth in the text that you see what her faith was. It wasn't in her ancestry, pagan Moabite Baal or Peor. No. Her faith was in Yahweh, the God of Naomi. And I'm only guessing here, probably, most likely, that she, though at the beginning she didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but she came into the family and she learned about the true God. But someone who doesn't believe will come to our church and we teach him about the God that we believe. Or your children. Unless you have a special children. Some of you guys might, who loves God, not their toys. Who loves God and not their games. You know what I mean? Come on. Or like my son here is not here. I don't pick on him, but you know, the game is like game, you know. He wants to finish his schoolwork so he could play more games. And our children need to be brought up, even though they might not come naturally to bring up in the truth. And I think that's what happened to Ruth. The family of Naomi. There's three things that I see in the text. What Ruth says, three evidences of her faith in the true God, God of Israel. Number one, look at what she says when Naomi says, go back to your home, I have no more son. You're gonna wait, if I got remarried and had a son, you're gonna wait, you know, for that son to grow up to get married, you know what I mean? The impossibility of a thing. Just go, you know? Don't come to me. Get remarried. That seems like a logical thing, right? Of course, Ruth didn't do that. And look at her response. Look at her response. The title of the sermon. He said, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you will go, I will go. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. And if you just kind of stop there, maybe because living with your mother-in-law, you know, you get to live with her and get to know her, and I don't want to leave you. We're friends now, you know, from like mother-daughter and in a relationship. And it wasn't that relational affection that she wanted to go with Naomi. I think maybe that was there, but I don't think it's just that. Look at her response afterwards. It wasn't just a pure relationship between a mother and a daughter, her daughter-in-law, you know? I think it was more. Look what he says. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Have you heard that somewhere in the Bible? Yes. Exodus 6. It says, God told the Israelites, as he was taking them out of Egypt, he said this, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the burden of the Egyptians. In other words, now, the reason I bring you out, not because I don't feel sorry for you, now you will be my people, and I will be your God. We're a family now, see? You're not going to worship the Egyptian king anymore. Now you're going to worship who? The true God of Israel. That's why I brought you. And Ruth says the exact same thing. My faith and my life is not no more. My past life. With my family who worship false gods. Not my family. New family. On the outside, she looked like a Moabite. She was. Her skin is like a Moabite. Her hair, her eyes, whatever. Like a Moabite. But on the inside, it seems to me, she was nothing like a Moabite in Numbers 20. Nor she loved and wanted to worship the true God of Israel.
That's why she wanted to go back with Naomi. Not because Naomi was just good to her. No, she believed and worshipped the God of Naomi. And she saw life there. She saw joy there. So that's number one, evidences of what she said. I have something here. Maybe I could, you know, I'm running out of time, but you know, the whole outside and the inside. You know, I've said this many times. I think I'm not repeating myself. But the reason I say this is because I know myself. I don't know others. It's personal for me. But you know, before I became a Christian, you know what I value the most? Not the God of my parents, but I valued, and because I the world valued that. Let's be, you know, the world valued it. I knew it. I know how to change in a certain way because I want others to like value me. And so, I don't know, ever since I can remember, and you know, I'm sure it started even earlier on, but junior high school to college, and how I dress became so important. Because on the outside, I mean, if someone complimented me on young, man, that you look good today, you know. Especially when girls will say that, I'm like, maybe I'm from a rich family, which I'm not. And the reason I got good clothes, even though my parents couldn't afford a lot of clothes back then, is because when I was getting clothes, I would ask my two older sisters, what's fashionable today? They knew, and they'll buy me. I didn't pick it out. I don't know. They'll buy me the clothes, and they'll color match. I don't know what's in right now, but back then, when I wore that, you look good, you know? That made me feel so good. Physical appearance, huge. The way I look, the way I style my hair. Where I lived was huge. To my shame back then, you know, as I said before, I used to hate going home, especially when I was in college. High school, I lived among the lower middle class, you know, so all the friends I had, you know, they knew where I lived and they didn't really care. But when I went to college, I started meeting my Christian friends, and when I went to their house, where did they live? They lived in upper class. Went to the house, not his house. And I was ashamed. I didn't want them to ask me, I didn't want them to like know where I lived. Like, it terrified me. And so I didn't ask my friends to take me home. I don't know if they do that now in college. There's a little, if you need a ride, you put a little sticker, and then whoever goes in that direction, you pay them the money and you ride with a stranger. That's what I wanted. I don't care what strangers knew where I lived. The house we were renting wasn't even ours. It terrified me. Grades was huge. Grades meant I was going to be successful. A's and B's. Couple B's, okay? Meant I'm going to be a successful person. But of course, you know my story, right? You can't be just a nerd and get good grades. No. You got to play varsity sports. I used to love. Wednesday game night where all the players were varsity, only varsity. You get the varsity bag, you know, varsity basketball bag, you know, the little duffel bag. And I would put my tie on. I'm like, look at who I am. And you'll get good grades. I'm awesome. Be like me. Whatever I could control. Of course, I couldn't control my looks. I couldn't control where I lived, right? Because I was ashamed of it. But whatever I could muster and control, my grades. So, My sister, my older sister, their kids, they're 16 and 14, and then the school is private school really hard. They're studying to 2 to 3 a.m. And she was telling me that, and it was, they're not doing well. And then she said, "Yo, that reminds me of you."
Yeah, seriously. I didn't do it for my parents. I did it for me.
I stayed up
3 a.m. and I wake up early and walk to school. Not get the yellow bus. I'm better than that. I walk to school early when no one is around. Even teachers didn't come. I'll sit right by my locker and pretend to study. Isn't that crazy? I could control that. Can't control where I live. Couldn't control what kind of car I drove. Certain extent, I could control how I look and dress, but I couldn't control the outside. And when I became a Christian, all those things were so important to me. So important. It was my God. It was my God. And when I got converted, all those things that I thought was important, they all came. It wasn't as important as I thought. And so, even though Ruth, on the outside, she was a widow and poor, God, even the law cursed her. She believed. Inside, her faith was in the God of Israel. Second, your people shall be my people. Look at her faith. Your God, my God. Who was Naomi's God? Anyone know? It wasn't just any God. She kept saying over and over again, "May the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord grant you and find rest. May the Lord," and it says capital L-O-R-D. Look at your Bible. If it doesn't have the word capital L-O-R-D for that word, the Hebrew word, you have a bad translation in the Hebrew to the English. That's a special name for God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus 34:6. We'll look at that. 34:6. Naomi believed in that God. Exodus 34:6. And actually, that right there, all the capital right there, the Lord, all should be capital. And so that right there, so the Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, "The Yahweh, the Lord, and here's a God who she believes." Okay? A God what? Who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Those who approach this God, go to this God and ask for forgiveness, even a pagan, what does the Lord will do? What he will do? Every time. Not only Naomi believed that, that was Ruth's faith in this God in Exodus 34, verse 6. Capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Yahweh, the merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And if you read in context, Exodus 34 and a couple chapters before he revealed this special name, you know what God's people were doing? Same as what the Moabites were doing. They worshiped God's people. What did they do? Moses went to Mount Sinai, and what did God's people do? They built a golden calf. They started worshiping him. God was so angry. "I just took these people out of Egypt, gave you the law, and this is the appreciation I get, and you just discredit me and don't worship me anymore. You worship this cow out of gold." He was so angry, and Moses had to plead with God. We let, and then God revealed this name right here. "I will forgive all your sin. I'm a merciful God. If you come to me, and I will change you. I will change you."
That was the space.
She was different.
She was different. I'm running out of time here. Number three, I'm sure there's more, but let me just give you. God of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord was her refuge. And you know who saw this? And next we will talk more about this kinsman redeemer, Boaz. Boaz is pictured here, the person of Christ. And we'll talk more about that next week. Look at what Boaz saw in Ruth and why he loved her. Looking past the outside, you know, what the world looks like, what people look at, what man looks at the outside. God looks at the what? God looks at the heart and go out of the world. The Lord, this is what Boaz saw Ruth, okay, picking from his, you know, leftovers. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord. The Lord repay you what you have done, the full reward given to you. What is he talking about? Because she came.
Not because she's like Naomi. No, she came at the moment because she worshipped God of Israel. She was part of God's people.
And the common denominator was God of Israel, that they all loved. The full reward given by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, to take safety, salvation in the God of Israel. That was Ruth's faith. Her salvation was not in the pagan gods. She didn't want to take refuge there and make lodging and home there. No, her faith was in the God of Israel. Her refuge, her safety, her protection, her salvation is in the God of Israel. Not in the God of her people, Moab. And remember, in Sunday school, you should all know this. Remember the name Jesus? Today, if you don't believe in Jesus, I plead with you. If Jesus isn't your refuge, and if you're honest, God said, today is a day of your salvation. And if you don't take refuge in Jesus, you know what's happening to you right now? Your house is burning down, whether you see it or not. It is. And you don't even know it. Right around the corner is Judgment Day. And when you face your God, your Maker, and you don't have Christ, when you meet your Maker one day after you die, which is right around the corner, you will wish at that moment, when you don't have Christ, when your refuge is not in Him, when your safety is not in Him, your salvation is not in Jesus, you will wish at that moment you never had been born. And the place that you will go afterwards will be a place unimaginable. C.S. Lewis. C.S. is not your regular, often good theologian, because he says some weird things. But about hell, he got it right there. He says hell is you are by yourself forever. You will hear no sound, not like a bird chirping or wind blowing. There will be no sound. You're not going to see any people. They're going to be million miles away. No interaction with anyone. No sound. You'll be completely dark by yourself. No God. No joy. Nothing. It is the absence of all the goodness that you have now. Forever. I would have wished that for the worst of my enemies. A place like that. You have no interaction with anyone. You're by yourself. So I plead with you, call upon Him, call upon Christ, and believe upon Him. The name Jesus, in the Greek is Iesus, Jesus in the English, but in the Hebrew is, you guys should all know, what is it? In the Hebrew is Yehoshua, is two Hebrew words sandwiched. Jesus means Yahweh. Yea, short for Yahweh. The God of Israel. Exodus 34, 6. Hoshua, what is it? Yeshua is. Yahweh is. Hoshua is. Salvation. That's what Jesus means. And what was Ruth's faith? What is your faith? What is your faith? In Jesus Christ, Yahweh is your salvation. The God of the Old Testament, God of Israel, came in the flesh in the person of Christ and the Son. If that's not your faith, in judgment day, you and I will go to hell forever. If that is your faith, Yehoshua, Jesus. The God of what Ruth and Naomi believed. And He will be your refuge. He will be your safety. He will be your salvation. I'm running out of time. Next is, so that's the faith of Naomi, and we're going to look at, I'm going to do a little bit today, I only have a couple minutes here, a little bit today, I'm going to, you know, more expand it later. Ruth meets Boaz. And Boaz is pictured as Christ, but he's the, by the law, we look at the law not only cursed Naomi, but the law also provides a kinsman redeemer. And the word, the reason why people say the book of Ruth is about a redeemer, which is obviously Christ. Let me just share with you about what redemption means. Redeem. When you redeem something, you know what that means? Let me try that out. Let me explain that with my sister. Hopefully a couple of them. My sister, I have two other sisters, and the middle one, she's into like going to Goodwill and like thrift stores. That's like her thing. Like, I don't go to Goodwill or thrift store to buy furniture, but I don't know where she saw that in some reality TV show, but she's like, her like garage is filled with like Goodwill furniture, you know, like thrift store. She buys like so cheap, and I don't get it, you know. And my parents just bought up where Auntie Shirley lives, you know, where people who are retired, like a retirement community, right? All one floor, no stairs, you know. It's nice. And my sister would like buy these things and fix it up from like thrift store and then like put it into my parents' house. And not to put them to use, but kind of keep it until she could resell it, you know. Like our parents are, it's like a storage place. But she loves doing that. Well, you know what Goodwill and thrift stores are? I've been to them. It's a lot of the junk that I don't want. It's like trash to me. You know, like it's kind of useless. But Goodwill, for some reason, like they take trash. Not not literally trash, but stuff that like is useless to me, you know, and I don't know how to dump it, but somehow Goodwill and the thrift stores, like, they take these things that I don't want. And they fix it up, put it on the shelf, whatever. Or maybe, I don't know if they fix it up, maybe they do, I'm not sure. And my sister will come. These are all like junk, right? That people don't want, right? It's useless to them. And my sister, wide-eyed, get a deal, she comes. And she looks at this junk, says, what she says, and she pays for it. She redeems what's useless. Because to her, what is valuable? And she pays for it. And now it's hers. By the payment. And that's exactly what Boaz did. That's exactly what God did with you. You and I. According to how God looks at it, we're not that promising. According to law, pretty useless. And then God, through His Son, pays. How much? How much? His own sinless life for people of God. Infinite value. And He redeems you with His life. Let us bow down and worship God. He's an awesome God. But He would send His Son to pay a ransom with His life for you and me. With our finger promising. And He buys us. He redeems. One man's treasure, one man's trash is another man's treasure. That's what God did. What is useless to one person is valuable to another. And that is the idea of redemption. But next week we'll talk about it. Not only God redeemed us, not because He felt sorry for us, but He redeemed us not just through love, but He did it through marriage. Incredible. He bought us. Okay? Not just to like, you know, leave us. He bought us, and now we are His bride forever. The bride forever. It's Christianity, the gospel is a rags to riches story. He will blow those rags to riches Hollywood movie out of the water. But the Bible talks. Incredible, unbelievable movie. Unfathomable goodness. And we'll talk more about that next week. Redemption through marriage and love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're an amazing God. It is unfathomable what you have did. You were rich and became poor so that we, Your people, might become rich in Your Son. Oh Lord, though we're awesome and amazing, do not do justice of what You have done for us. Oh Lord, help us to now sing this song with all of our hearts now. The praise of the work of Christ. For Your church, for Your bride.